We are Christians. So what do we base our worldview upon? We base it on the Bible, what God says. And from that, we're going to get our opinions on the Jewish people in general, on this nation of Israel. And we decide our opinions based on that. So, before we dive into a very controversial subject, let us pray. We will need unity in this. God, I thank you for bringing us together. I pray that as I talk on this controversial subject, that you would have your word go forth, and that your meaning and what you want heard should be said here. And that you would bring us together in love and unity, and help us to, even if we cannot agree on everything, that we would discuss through it. And I pray for that you give us grace for each other. And I pray that your word would be given forth. And I pray for forgiveness in any way that I speak or err. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why the hate for the Jewish people? That's going to be our first question today. Is why the hate? You know, there's all these political commentators, and just turning away. Well, now part of this is that you cannot deny is legitimate criticism. Is that you can have criticism of even people groups. You can have criticism of nations, and sometimes it's legitimate. Let us turn to Romans 10, 22. Oh, 21, forgive me. Forgive me. I start making up my own. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Throughout the scriptures, there is a lot of legitimate criticism of the entire nation of Israel, the entire people of Israel. Sometimes they're engaged in very special sins. And there was times that even the world will criticize things correctly when they're engaging in actual sin. But does that really explain it? Does that really explain the hatred for the Jewish people? Why they're somewhat persecuted around the globe? Why they have been expelled so much? Is that everything? Why just them? Well, there's a little bit more to it. Because sometimes it is God's judgment upon them. Let us go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, 25, and also verses 15. Now let's do 15 first. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And in verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to the kingdoms of the earth. At times, because of God, because of their sin, they have been punished by this, and they've been forced to flee into countries and cause and this has, as it says, has caused them to become troublesome. And so, part of it is God's judgment. But Is it all God's judgment? All of these negative opinions? Well, there's something a little darker there as well. And that, part of the reason that there's so much hate for them is jealousy. In Esther, verses 3, in Esther chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. This tells of a very famous anti-Semite, Haman. And he had a reason to hate the Jews. And this will begin some of the more. And he has been followed by a lot of people throughout history who just wanted to wipe them out. People like Hitler, who just thought that they need to get rid of them. And he had a reason for it. Esther chapter 3, verses 5. And 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of the Hazars, the people of Mordecai. And so, as we'll get into later, the Jews have been blessed. They are a blessed people. God has given them land, a seed, and a blessing. And some people, such as Haman, were jealous of that. They were jealous that Mordecai's tradition did not allow him to bow before Haman. And so it caused, this jealousy was the cause of a lot of the hate for the Jewish people. And are people jealous today? Absolutely. People are jealous of their influence. Why are so many of them in banking? Why are so many of them on the news? You can either say that they are plotting against us, or they're very influential. One thing that's very strange is their prevalence within within a lot of communities. Although they are the pioneers of pro-Israel statements, there are also a lot of Jewish anti-Israel foundations. There is a large section of Jews who are against the state of Israel, anti-Zionists. It is very strange, but they are just very influential in our world because of God's blessing. And some people are jealous of that. But it is not just jealousy. There is something darker as well. Because the Jews are God's chosen people. And there is an enemy of God, the devil. And he seeks, where he can find God's people, he wants to hurt them. Let us go to Revelation 12, verses 13. 17. Now, the dragon is speaking of Satan. And we go in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So, who is the woman who gave birth to the male child? Now, it is the Jewish people. This could not be interpreted as the church, because the church came from Christ. And so, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, that is, Christ himself. Let's go to verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, we see that Satan is against the Jewish people. He wants, because from the Jews came forth Jesus Christ, the seed that is going to crush his head. He is wrathful against them, and he wants. And so he is part of the persecution behind it, the demonic influence, as it were. I mentioned singer Kanye West, and he is a very interesting example of this. Although he has had some anti-Semitic opinions as of late, what was more interesting was a tweet in which he denied needing to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a really strange thing to say right after that. It's almost as... And it's that bad... It's very bad theology to say that you shouldn't... That I don't need to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a tell of something very evil at work. A demonic influence that's causing them to hate an entire group of people, the Jewish people. And so, you really cannot deny it, that there is a demonic element to hating the Jewish people. So that is one of our questions, but there's a lot more, there are many more Jewish questions. Are they still God's chosen people? Some people say that the church has replaced Israel. Some people say that the Jewish people, they actually went north. And the tribe of Dan, they're the...
We're still lost.
They've turned into the Danes, perhaps. How do we know that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people? What if there's something else? Hey, it's a good question, isn't it? Well, let us first deal with the idea that the church is now Israel. That the Abrahamic promises have been fulfilled, and that God's promises to Abraham for land, seed, and blessing are spiritual, and they have come from the nation of Israel and are now put on the church itself. And so now the church is Israel. Well, I would contest that because I do not think that the church is Israel for a very specific reason. Let us go to Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Another analog to this would be the parable of the wedding feast, when he said that everyone had to put on the new cloak who is at the wedding feast. Essentially, you have to be clothed in righteousness if you are a saint of God. So God says that his church is pure and white. Now, is Israel referred to as pure like that? No. There, if you have read the Old Testament, there are sections that are very explicit in saying that Israel has been unfaithful and it is not completely pure. The relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ and Israel has with Jesus Christ are very different in that way. The church is only composed of his saints, the universal church, as it were. Whereas the Jews, there are many very evil Jewish people. There are people who did very bad things. If we go to Acts chapter 7, 42 and 43, Stephen the Martyr sums it up well. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. I will carry you beyond Babylon. And so, they have engaged in idolatry. They are not pure as the church is pure. So that's a spiritual reason why I do not take that position. But, now when people say that the promises towards Israel are spiritual in nature, what if I told you that it is in the Bible, the idea that God's promise to Abraham were spiritual in nature and not to be passed on to his descendants? You can find it in the Bible, guys. Now you won't find that. And where we're going to find that is in Genesis 15, 2 through 3. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham's opinion in this moment is that God's promise to him was spiritual only, that he would be a spiritual father to people. It would be that Abraham's worship of God, he would pass down, and that he wouldn't have a son. But God replied differently, the nature of God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he looked and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So God's promise here is to his descendants. God is promising to be with Abraham's descendants. That's the nature of his promise to Israel. In Romans 9 especially, it talks about how God, while he promised to bless all of the descendants of Abraham, it was very specifically through the line of Israel. It was at God's discretion. When he looked at the heart, and he's not very good right now. Forgive me. But that he chose specifically the line of Israel to be his people. So, as far as the idea of giving a promise or making a treaty to an entire group of people like that, to a group of descendants, it isn't really that odd of a thing. Even in civil matters, consider that we do have treaties. The U.S. has treaties with the Blackfeet Nation. They have These treaties to the Blackfeet Nation are to all of the descendants, and they essentially, based on the amount of Blackfeet blood, you have your part of the tribe, and the U.S. government has treaties with them, and they have to fulfill them. So, there is a very civil basis for these kinds of treaties. Now, the treaties that the U.S. has with the Blackfeet tribes are based on the full faith and credit of the United States government. It will let you down sometimes. But God's promise to Israel, he based on the ultimate authority. Let's go to Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 17 and 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And in 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, by which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. So, is God going to renege upon his promise? Is he going to break his contract? No. He cannot by his very nature, because of the oath he has given. His immutable character makes that an impossibility. So God's promise to the Jewish people, it is absolutely true. So, then comes another question. We know that God's promise to them was absolute, that he is not going to renege upon his promise. But is Israel and the Jewish people the same ones that God made his promise to? You know, this falls in more into the question of what if they went somewhere else? What if the Jewish people are some other group? Well, archaeological evidence and historical accounts agree. The land of Israel is the same old land that was seen in the Bible. They dig it up, they find menorahs, Jewish symbols, pomegranates. And it is the Word of God, specifically the Gospels, are very helpful in finding the locations of archaeological sites. So, we know Israel is the land of God, but how do we know that the Jewish people are the same? Well, the Jewish people are special because they follow the law. When I say the law, I mean the first five books in the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is called the Torah. And so, let us go to Deuteronomy 26, 17 through 18. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. And today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as you promised it, just as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments. What commandments were they given? They were given the law. They're given the Torah, those five books. Now, is there a special group on people who still follows the first five groups, books of the Bible? Unique amongst people groups, The Jewish people still follow the law. The law in the Torah. And they have been a unique people group for thousands of years. It is normally very hard. Once you lose the land and the language, it is really hard to keep your culture. But they have remained distinct in the world. And so that's one way that we could prove it. But I have a stretch. I have a silly reason that they may be the same people from the Bible. And so it's a little crazy, I'm sorry. So this comes from Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 7, verse 4. You don't go to Song of Solomon very often. Kind of a weird book. But now, if you were to describe the Jewish people, there is one... descriptions vary. But even amongst people who hate the Jewish people, there's one thing you gotta know about them. They got a nose on them. They got a big nose. And you're not gonna believe this. Let us read Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 4. This is describing an average Jewish shepherdess who is moonlighting at Solomon's vineyards. Your neck is an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pool in Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Now, I don't know. Biblical commentators will say that he compares it to a tower because of its prominence. And although the tower, of Lebanon that looks towards Damascus has fallen down, and we don't know exactly what it looks like, common sense says that if he's going to tell his fiance that she has a nose that looks like a tower, she had a big nose. A big old schnoz. And they still kind of got a nose to them. So, some things just don't change. And so, if the Jewish people are still the same, are still the chosen people of God, is modern Judaism the same as biblical Judaism? I think that's an assumption a lot of us have had, the idea that Judaism is just following the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And they have the law and prophets, and they do that to their best. Well, what I have found is that while modern Judaism doesn't follow the Old Testament very well, it is absolutely what Jesus and the apostles have criticized. Jesus and the apostles had an excellent criticism of it. Because modern Judaism is based on a commentary of the Bible. Can you imagine if we based our entire beliefs on a commentary? It would be like the Hutterite colonies, who have based their entire colonies around the ideas of Jacob Hutter. You get problems when you try and live your life off of a commentary. You get the problems of the time it was made. And you get the problems because it's not the inspired Word of God. It doesn't deal with the problems that you're facing right now. Maybe your generation has unique problems. But unfortunately, they have it based on the Babylonian Talmud from AD 500. After the temple was destroyed and they couldn't make the daily sacrifices? How are they going to be Jewish now? If they cannot give the sacrifices, there's no forgiveness of sins. Well, the sages, who, although we're before AD 500, began some new Jewish law. Now, if you're interested in it, you can actually go online and you can read the Talmud if you want to learn more about modern Judaism and what the Jewish people believe. And occasionally, it's pretty good. Occasionally, they have good ideas. But unfortunately, it is broken in its construction. And when you read it, it will make you appreciate the Bible. Because the Bible is certain. It's the Word of God. Now, as they said of Jesus, they loved him because he spoke with authority. The Talmud, however, lacks the Bible's certainty, authority, and consistency, because the Talmud is none of those things. It is the written debate of several Torah scholars about the interpretation of the law, the first five books of the Bible. And the majority of opinions written in the Talmud are said to be correct. It's legal in that way, like a bunch of jurors. If most of the jurors agree, that is where it will fall. Yeah. While some opinions are good, unfortunately, the majority are not so good. Let us go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The great theme of the Jewish holy book is missing the point. They quantify everything in the law, but they miss the reason behind the law. It's all about the letter and none about the spirit. In their arguments, it betrays their personal, moral, and spiritual failings at times. It's full of fables, absurd rules for how to define an exact amount of time that the law should be fulfilled, and simply awful interpretations of the law. So, it would be impossible to take all of the Talmud literally. And so instead, they decide what most of them said and try to live by that. The different Jewish sects, at least. The Orthodox, the Reform, and the liberal branches of Judaism try it in their own different ways. What they think is the best from the Talmud. But Christ summed up their efforts perfectly in Matthew 15, verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Without the light of Jesus Christ to illuminate the way, they are left to the folly of their human nature and their own logic and the ways that it has failed. So, you could say in a way that blindness has come upon Israel. Now, that comes from somewhere. Let us go to Romans 11. We're finally getting to the the chapter I've referenced. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, they unfortunately have missed the way, but it has opened up an opportunity for us Gentiles. Now, because they have given many of the Jews, the 12 apostles, Paul the apostle, they have spread it forth, and so now this is the time of the Gentiles, and we can, and we're here in church. I don't think any of us are Jewish, but yet we still love God. That is so. And when you read through Romans 11, it goes further into how, although Israel has missed the point, it gives us an opportunity to come to Christ. But as for them, they're in a predicament. They're following a false path of the Jewish faith, following the commentary of the sages instead of the desire of God. Well, they're in a pickle, aren't they? If they're following this false belief. So what are we going to do about their predicament? Romans 11, 28 through 32. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Enemy, in this case, is probably opposed to. They're opposed to the cause of the gospel. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these have also been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, you may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. You see, the Jewish people are in the same predicament that everyone is in. Is that they need Jesus Christ. Jewish people need to be enlightened by Jesus. So, the Jews need the gospel. Although they were the first fruits of the faith, and they are special to us, they need salvation. They are not saved just because they are Jewish. And Jesus gives a parable in which the rich man goes to hell. A Jewish man. They need salvation, or they're going to go to hell. They are saved by Christ alone. There is one mediator between God and man. So how are we going to share with our Jewish neighbors? Is there really any better way to bless someone than by giving them the gospel? How are we going to share with our Jewish, with the Jews? I advise the simplicity of the gospel. It worked 2,000 years ago, and you know, by Gare, I think it worked just as good today. I don't think it's lost any of its vigor. When Peter gave a sermon on the temple, 3,000 Jewish people were saved in one day. I believe that it still has that same saving power. The power of revival is still there. But who is going to preach it? I think that you and me can. When we meet them, I would advise not over-Judaizing things, calling Jesus Yeshua, or attempting to use more Jewish terms, because they may just not get what you're saying. Many of them are very secular, or they may be somewhat offended that you're trying to take their terms. In fact, they may not know that much about their own beliefs. Many Jews do not know the Old Testament very well. They simply have their own opinions of how they should live. So instead, use the law, which they do believe in, to humble them as sinners before God. And after they have been humbled by the law, show them that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. If they are proud and simply believe that their Jewishness will save them, remind them of the many times in the Torah and in their own scriptures that God was very severe, the severity of God upon people who didn't believe and didn't follow his precepts. They are in a predicament as well. As Stephen the martyr, in his address, was very focused on eliminating that pride that they have. Though blindness in part has happened to Israel, some Jewish people are being saved today. Yeah, there is people like Ray Comfort who gives the word. There are still Jews being saved. They're not outside of the reach of God. He still gets his people, his church. And so I think most of us could agree. I don't think there are many anti-Semitic people here. I don't think that's any of us, but you know, it's something people have questions for, and every question should be answered. But here's where it gets spicy. This is where it gets fun. Should we support the nation of Israel? Well, I suppose this question should be split into two parts. Is that should Israel, the land in the Middle East, be a Jewish state? Well, the Bible is the source of the promise that the Jews would return to the Holy Land, and it defines their borders and where they will stay. And it also prophesies that God would return them to that land. Let us go to Zechariah 8, 7 through 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I shall bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and righteousness. So, as God promised them, they have returned to the land of Israel. And so we should rejoice that a prophecy has been fulfilled. The will of God has been done. Also, we should pray for peace in Jerusalem, in Psalm 122:6. Says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they prosper those who love you. So we should desire that the Jewish people live in peace in the land of Israel. There's a biblical argument for it. But there's the second part. Should we support the Israeli government? Well, that's a question that Americans could probably answer very well. Now, do you like America? Most of us probably do. Yeah. Do you like the American government? You know, it really varies. Some people don't like it all the time. Yeah. Yeah. We'll do Trump later. And much like that, while we can support Israel, you know, we do not have to support the Israeli government at all times. I don't, because if you, and this is why it's important that we read the Old Testament. Some people try to say that we should not read the Old Testament now. I forget his name. Some people say that we shouldn't read the Old Testament, just the New Testament. But this is why the Old Testament is important. It is basically a decent chunk of your Bible. Let's see. Yeah, about this big part. Criticizing the Israeli government and the Jewish people. There's precedent within the Bible for this. And so, I think we can take some good guidelines on what we how we should criticize. At least try and criticize for their good, not for their bad. Yeah. So what are we free to criticize for Israel? You know, I have to say I'm a believer in the Jewish state, a Zionist. And so, what are some things that we should criticize? We should criticize national sins. Now, Israel is an unfortunately very, they have a lot of sodomy within there, and other LGBT issues that they're very invested in. It says, and we have to be willing to confront those sins. We cannot say that that's good. So, we should. And so while we should criticize things like that, we should also criticize Israel's wanton acts of violence. When they are, let's see, you have the picture of the boat on there. At time, when Israel does something very violent, that is something condemned in the scriptures, such as the bombing of the USS Liberty in 1970, when it was firebombed by an overzealous Israeli government, thinking that it was an Egyptian ship. It was a wanton act of violence, and we shouldn't demand accountability when they do this. It is biblical to call such out. We should criticize when they break treaties, such as if Israel makes a treaty with people in its area, it should hold to it. My reference, I take this from King Saul when he was condemned for being overzealous in his persecution and attacking the Jebusites. He says, we should, if they break a treaty, we should not support that, but we support honesty and sticking to your word. And we should also be free to criticize the persecution of Christians. When the Israeli government specifically airstrikes churches and things, it's not something we should be for. It's the family of God. And so we should not give our approval to those things. But what should we be cautious about criticizing? When I say that we should have caution, it's because there's a very anti-Semitic side to it that constantly criticizes them too. And that there's an influence there, an influence of evil towards the Israeli state. But nonetheless, if it's on your conscience, it may be, you can still do that. You can still criticize them for a yellow light, as it were. You may or may not. You can use caution when criticizing their wars. While any nation has to be able to defend itself, or it isn't a nation. And also, as it is the Israeli state, and it is dealing with states within its borders and outside its borders, they are essentially a national entity dealing with another national entity. And often that comes at great human cost and great destruction in Israel and the Gaza Strip. And that is something to take into consideration. With those caveats, listen to your conscience. If it is on your conscience to call this out, use that above all. Our conscience, it would be a sin if we go against it. Certain political views, such as pacifism especially, may not want to for this very reason. And so, if you have those political opinions, go forth with strength and in Christ. And because different Christians have different ideas and different philosophies to deal with different problems. And so, just use caution when criticizing their wars, but you're free to if your conscience tells you. And also, state policy. We should use caution when criticizing the state policy of Israel. The Bible criticized certain... did criticize certain actions of the Jewish government in the Old Testament and some of their treaties. And so we too can criticize some of them. When Israel made treaties with Egypt, they say, why are you going down to trade horses for? There were... And so the Bible does have that criticism, what they do. And if you're invested in a place, you're going to have opinions on it and how their policy should go. There are things that we definitely should be against, such as Israel attempting to geofence, essentially make zones around churches and give targeted ads to churchgoers in order to improve U.S.-Israel connections. That isn't good. We shouldn't be up for that. There are times when we should be against their policy. Or if you're a pacifist, you may not want your nation, like America, sending them weapons. So listen to your conscience and do not go against that. But things we shouldn't condemn is their right to exist or defend themselves. In Esther, the whole story of Esther was, and all that Esther was able to do was give the Jews the right to defend themselves and to exist. And so these are things that we should always give to the state of Israel. So, I will give a caveat, that's my opinion, and if you disagree with me, you might be right. But, but now, it is something more interesting. Our recent events around Israel, fulfilling prophecy. You know, it is because recently, we have had a peace deal in the Gazan War. Now, brokered by former McDonald's employee, now you can put him up, and fry cook, Donald Trump, he says that it will bring peace to the Middle East. He has brought a... And some prophecy experts have said that is he bringing peace to Israel? Is he going to bring a time of... is his bringing this peace deal, perhaps, the beginning of the tribulation, perhaps? A 7-year peace deal? Is he the Antichrist? Yeah. Some people say he is. Well, I have to say, for him, although he's very swiftly moved up the ladder from fry cook to president, I advise working at McDonald's if you're unemployed, that he, despite his accomplishments, should show some humility. Frankly, his life would be a lot... Some humility would be in order. He would ask you, do you want some fries with that? Because his treaty released 20 non-combatant Jews for around 2,000 Palestinian prisoners of war. Now, and also, Israel barely held the treaty, and Hamas didn't really do its side either. So, in the history of things, it's really not that exceptional. I remember Obama and almost every president has tried this, this prisoner exchange of sorts. And so, I have to say that he's not bringing peace to the Middle East, unfortunately. But, very likely, his peace plan will only prolong the suffering and war in the region. Well, it might not be prophetic, except, let's go to Zephaniah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. You shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures, with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. And well, Gaza certainly does look different from what it was to what it is now. So maybe there's a fulfilled prophecy there. So, after all this talk about how we should relate to the Jewish people today, I would not be warning you of errors and telling you to not stray to the right or to the left if I did not speak of the second error that you can make. Some Christian leaders have said that the Jewish people are superior, that they are better. They said that they are an exalted people in the earth. They're just the Obermensch, as it were. But Deuteronomy 7:7 clarifies this somewhat. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. So, it is not true that they are better than us. Jews are just like us. They are people. They are in need of a savior. With great potential, as we see in the Bible, but falling short of what God had for them. Their blessing has often caused them trouble, a lot of persecution, the jealousy that they have seen. And, on a personal level, pride always seems around the corner for the Jewish people. So, in a way, it should let us give thanks that, although we are Gentiles, we are not blessed, and we don't have to deal with those kind of problems. That he has not given us the trials of temptations that they have had to endure. The issues that they face are not unique to them either. The problems of pride or greed. Despite what anti-Semites might say, their sins are more prominent in some areas and less prominent in others. Jesus is still the one who saved them. Pilate was right when he said, when he put above the cross, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. I think that's still right today. And that is the way that the world should be. They should recognize their true Messiah. So, they have not done this. They have not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And that is unfortunate. Think of what loss they have had from this. But a better question is he the King of you?